Thank you for that. John chapter number 18 is where we are for the preaching of God's word here this morning. John 18. Again, I hope you've had a good day so far in God's house. I know I have. It's been a blessing to us when two or more of us are gathered in his name, that he would be in the midst. And I take him at his word. I trust that he is here. I trust that we are worshiping in his name, that we are coming together because of him and in his authority and all of that. John 18, we want to look at verse 15. I'm going to preach what I think will be a brief message here this morning. Famous last words of a preacher, right? As one preacher said after his sermon, he asked his son how it went, and the son said, "Well, Dad, it was like a flight on an airplane." And the dad thought, "Wow, it must have been good." And the son said, "I just think that you missed many good places to land." And hopefully it won't be that way. I know sometimes it is. But John 18, verse 15, Bible says there, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why seekest thou me, or why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. We'll stop there, and in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice two different people, the one being John, and he's the one, by the way, that God used to write the Gospel of John, and I want you to notice where John was as Jesus was in his time of trial and eventually his crucifixion. The other person is the person that's talked about most in this passage of Scripture outside of Jesus, and that's Peter. And I want you to notice where Peter was and how it ended for Peter. Of course, we know that Peter assured Jesus, not many hours before this, that he would stand with him to the end. Though all men forsake thee, yet will I not forsake thee, Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus had told him, Peter, before this night is over, before the cock crow three times, you will deny me three times. Before the cock is finished crowing, you will deny me three times, is what Jesus had said. And we find that that's exactly what happened here. But I want you to notice the difference and why it was that Peter denied the Lord. Now, we certainly know he had the opportunity to pray and ask that he would not be brought into temptation when he was with Jesus in the garden, and he failed to do that. But so did the other disciples. But one of the things that stands out to me is where Peter was when he denied the Lord and where John was when Peter denied the Lord. John followed close to the Savior. Peter followed, but he was warming himself at the fire of those who were there to condemn Jesus. Though Peter followed, he did not follow closely. And that's the title of the message this morning. I would encourage you in this message to not just follow Jesus, but to follow him closely by the world, let me encourage you to follow closely. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you for giving me the great honor to stand behind this pulpit this morning to open up your word and to say, thus saith the Lord. Please help me now, Lord. I know that someday I'll give an account to you for the privilege that you've given me to be in this pulpit and to preach. Lord, I want to stand before you unashamed someday for what I did. Lord, I know that that will only happen if you enable me. Lord, I am a sinful man. Lord, I am a failure as a Christian. But I know, Lord, that it's not about me and my strength or ability. It is about Jesus Christ who lives in me. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can use me as a vessel to proclaim your word. And Lord, as you do so, I ask that you would, but I ask above all that you would be glorified through it. Humble me, but exalt my Savior, Jesus. Let him be magnified and exalted. Let him be proclaimed. Let his majesty shine forth here this morning in this pulpit and from your word. Let his glory be evident to all. Let the people, when we're all done with this service in just a few moments, let them all be overwhelmed with how great and wonderful our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is. Lord, let them magnify him, I pray. Use my words, my mouth, as a tool in your hands to do just that. And please show us where we're not following closely. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you would do the convicting. In Jesus' name, amen. Ministry. So it would have been about 3.5 years or so before what we're reading here in John 18. As Jesus called his disciples, he most often used two words to call them. And those two words were, follow me. Sometimes he said right after that to them, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He certainly did that with Peter and James and John, who were fishers. But you see, he said to each of them, follow me. That was their task. And really, friends, that's our task. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it really is as simple as following him. And I'm glad it's just about following him because I'm a simple person, but I can follow somebody. That much I can do. And we can all follow Jesus. But one of the dangers that happens to us, especially if you've been saved for any length of time, is you begin to allow there to be a little bit of distance between you and the Savior. You're still following him, but you're not following him as closely as you should. A good illustration of this would be, and some of you grew up like I did with mean parents. I mean, I had mean parents. I can remember my dad doing this to me back in the day when where the Hy-Vee grocery store is now. That used to be two stores. It used to be the Kmart and then also the Save-U grocery store. How many of you remember the Save-U grocery store? Yeah, that's where we always got our bottles of soda and then returned our bottles to get new ones. All right, so those of you who are my age, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But we used to do that at Save-U. But right next to Save-U was Kmart, and I can remember being in that store with my dad, and my dad saying, now, you know, Mike, stay close. Stay close. We're looking at different things, you know, looking at the men's shirts or whatever, and he'd say, son, stay close. And I can remember at least one time, probably more often than that, but one time that I can remember specifically, I wasn't following close enough, and so what my dad allowed me to do is just kind of wander off on my own. And he just watched from afar because he was taller than me and I was little and I couldn't see over the racks of clothes and all of that. But he could see where I was and he just kind of stood off in the distance. And all of a sudden, I lifted my little eyes and realized that Dad was not right there. And I can remember to this day the fear that overwhelmed my heart. I'm lost. And I'm going to be abducted because, you know, my mom gave me all those stories. You moms know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, horror stories of kids being abducted in Kmart. It was like it was an everyday occurrence in my mom's mind, right? And today, by the way, we probably rightfully ought to think that way. It's a little different day now than it was even when I was a kid. But I can remember that fear in my heart, right? And Dad was just trying to show me, listen, follow close. And it wasn't long, and he came and showed himself to me. And, you know, there was a sweet reunion. We need to follow closely. Another illustration that I think of often is, at different times I'll have people follow me as I'm driving somewhere. Most often it happens when we're driving up to a Bible camp up, it used to be at Shatek, now it's at Northland, and we have about three and a half hour drive, and Sometimes I'll have somebody driving behind me. I'll be driving the church van. They're driving another vehicle. And I'll tell them, now listen, follow me up there. And when you follow, listen, follow closely. Because here's what happens. If you don't follow closely and there's too much distance, maybe I'll make a turn and you don't see it, and then you go past the turn. Or maybe somebody gets in between us and they're driving slower and you're not able to pass them, and before long I'm far ahead. You need to follow closely. And so the best people to drive behind me are those who understand that when I say follow closely, I mean follow closely. I mean, follow close enough that there's not really much room for somebody else to get in between us. I mean, they could fit a car in there, but it'd be kind of tight, you know? You want to follow that closely. Well, that's the illustration of what you and I need to do with Christ. But many times as Christians, we follow Christ, but we're following at a distance. And the problem with following at a distance is that if we're not careful, we end up like Peter, denying the Lord. I'm not talking about losing our salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because your salvation didn't depend on your good works in the first place. It depended on your faith in Christ and his finished work, losing your salvation. But I am talking about you can be in a situation where you shame the Lord Jesus Christ, where someday as you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, which we all will do, you will be ashamed at that day. And friends, all of you here within the sound of my voice this morning, I don't want you to be ashamed when you stand before them, that you would be someone who would love his appearing, that you'd be so glad that he was there, not like a child who was given an assignment while their parents were gone, maybe running some errands, and they said, Johnny, you need to make sure you do X, Y, and Z while I'm gone. And then all of a sudden, mom and dad pull in the driveway and fear strikes their heart. Man, I didn't do the tasks I was given to do, and now I'm in trouble. You want to be like the child who got the task done early so that when mom and dad get home, you're glad that they're home. Listen, some of us are going to be ashamed when Jesus comes back and we'll say, oh no, is it today already? And some of us will welcome him figuratively with open arms. And so I'm so glad you're here, Lord. I was occupying till you came. I was doing the job that you gave me to do. I was following closely. I'm so glad that you're here. You want to be the latter, not the former. So let me help you with a couple of things. Real simple message this morning. First of all, as the world prepares to crucify Christ, don't warm yourself at the enemy's fire. As the world prepares to crucify Christ, don't warm yourself at the enemy's fire. In John's day, in Peter's day, here in John 18, the world was preparing to crucify Christ. That's what was going on. They had been betrayed by Judas. They were being brought before, or Jesus was being brought before the high priest, and later Pilate, and then Herod, and Pilate again, and all of this was happening, and it was really a sham trial, and yet Jesus was being brought before these people, all with a specific goal. They wanted Jesus gone. They were tired of hearing him. They didn't like what he was saying anymore. They didn't like his rules. They didn't like his ideas of what kind of religion they ought to have. And they wanted him gone. And as they were preparing to crucify Christ, both John and Peter are there, but Peter is warming himself at the fire of those who are preparing to crucify Christ. And the lesson there for you and me is, the world is preparing to crucify Christ again. Now, I'm talking figuratively. He only died once and once for all. That's all that was necessary. But figuratively now, the world is wanting to do the same thing again with him. The world does not want Christ. The reason America is in the trouble she's in is simply, listen, it has nothing to do with liberal or conservative. It has everything to do with a country and a culture, it goes beyond our country, it's really Western culture, that has had the Bible for many years and had God's law for many years and knows exactly what God has said, and their words are, we will not have this man to rule over us. We don't want him anymore. Get him out of here. We're tired of his laws. We're tired of his rules. We're tired of what he says about this. We're tired of what he says about that. We want our own religion. We don't want his religion. The world is getting ready to crucify Christ figuratively. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at the attitude and the wording of the people in Jesus' day. Matthew 27, we'll start with verse 15. Matthew 27 and verse 15, and let's look at what it was like then. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they would ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Boy, what a sad story. In a day when Jesus had walked among those people and had done nothing but good. As one person put it, he hath done all things well. He did nothing but good. He healed the sick and the lame, and those who were broken, he restored to life again. Those who were possessed with devils and were tormented, some of them cast into the flame by the devils that occupied them and were being destroyed of those devils. Jesus cast those devils out to the point where people who were out of their mind and walking around naked, one man specifically that would made his abode in the tombs, and he would cry out and no man could tame him. They would put chains on him and he would break those chains. He was what we might call mentally unstable, but it was devils that were doing this to him. Jesus showed up, healed him, cast out the legion of devils that were there. And they later, the people came and they saw this man, the man that everyone feared, the man that no one wanted to be around, the man who was harming himself and all around him, the man that everybody was afraid of. Here he is sitting clothed and in his right mind. Jesus did that. And as Jesus is there before them and Pilate gives them a choice and he says, Whom do you want me to release to you? Do you want Barabbas, who's a murderer? Or do you want Jesus? Now, Pilate didn't say that Jesus was somebody who had done good, but they knew it. And whom did they choose? Barabbas. You see, the world in Jesus' day, they didn't want Jesus. Much like that, in our day, they are, quote unquote, crucifying him. They want nothing to do with him. You see, they worship their own version of Christ. Even on a day like today, what we would call Resurrection Sunday, often is called Easter, right? That's the official name of the holiday. There are many churches that are holding services today. And some, in fact, I would say many, are worshiping the Christ of the Bible. But oh, there are many who are worshiping their own version of a Christ. They call him Jesus. They'll even say that he's Jesus of Nazareth, and they'll even say that he's the Jesus of the Bible, but he resembles nothing of the Jesus that's recorded in the Bible that I read. They're happy to have Jesus as long as he welcomes all sin and never says anything against it. They're glad to have Jesus as long as he's not prickly in any way, as long as he's soft and smooth and never says a harsh word, as long as he never goes into the temple and casts out the money changers, as long as he never calls the Pharisees vipers and as whited sepulchres, as long as he's a Jesus that never calls Herod a fox, then there's certainly they want that Jesus, but that's not the Jesus of the Bible. As long as he's a Jesus who forgives sin but doesn't say, go and sin no more, they're glad to have him, but see, that's a false Jesus. Any laws that he has given, and Jesus gave many laws. In fact, the interesting thing is Jesus took the law of Moses, and friends, he didn't do away with the law of Moses. He expounded on the law of Moses. He actually showed us that the law of Moses is even more strict than we thought. Jesus did not take the law and say, oh, never mind, God was just kidding about these things. Jesus took the law and said, you've heard that it hath been said, But I say unto you, you think it's this way, I'm going to show you it's even more strict than you imagined. Because Jesus' whole point with the law, friends, was to bring all of us to the place where we will figuratively now, and maybe even literally, fall on our face before him. And we'll say, God, I'm wicked and I'm a sinner. I've broken every law there is. God, I have no righteousness in me whatsoever. That's what Jesus is looking for. Because Jesus knows that God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. That's why he wanted to bring us to our knees. Not just to humiliate us, but that we might receive grace. Because grace comes with humility. We see the world prepares to crucify Christ. So don't warm yourself at the enemy's fire. Look again at John 18. Before we move on from there, look at John 18 again. Verse 16. We'll start with verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, John 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Why did Peter warm himself at the enemy's fire? Well, I'll give you a simple answer. Because it was cold. Why did he warm himself? Because it was cold. And he was so interested in his physical comfort that he was okay with being farther from Christ. We have no record that John warmed himself at the enemy's fire. We only have the record that Peter did. And we don't know much about the reasoning other than it would make sense that he was cold. And isn't that what you would do? Well, apparently John wasn't there. Apparently John was not warming himself around those who were against Christ. But you see, Peter was concerned with what was comfortable, which leads me to the second point of the message, which is this: don't love the world. Don't love the world. When we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the globe as in earth. We're talking about the world as in the culture all around us, this world's system. You see, all that is around us, listen, all that is around us belongs to Satan. I know, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful creation. God has been so good to us, hasn't he? Day like today, I woke up and walked to my car and I thought, oh man, I love spring. I love it when it's warm outside and the buds on the trees and different flowers are starting to grow up now, the ones that come in early, and boy, it's a beautiful time of year. Beautiful creation that we get to enjoy. But listen, this world system, this culture that we're in, all of it, listen, all of it belongs to Satan. Don't kid yourself. It all belongs to him. So don't love it. Don't fall in love with creature comforts. If God gives them to you, enjoy them. And bless God for allowing you to have creature comforts. And bless God and give him thanks for every good gift and every perfect gift that does come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But don't love those things. Enjoy them if he gives them to you. But don't love them. Look at what the Bible tells us in 1 John. The same man that God used to write the book of John, the Gospel of John, was the same man that God used to write 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. Set of verses that many of you will be familiar with. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are three things listed in verse 16 that are in the world. One of them is the lust of the flesh. That's the one that we struggle with probably more than anything else in loving this world. The lust of the flesh is not necessarily looked on by you and me as a bad thing, okay? When we hear the word lust, we automatically think a certain thing in our mind. That's because our English language has changed a little bit since the time our King James Bible was written to where we think of lust in one particular way. But the English of the King James Bible is much better. It doesn't mean a desire of one specific kind. It means a desire of any kind. So when it says the lust of the flesh, it just means the desires that this flesh has. That's what this world is made out of. And the desires that our flesh have not all bad. Some of them are normal and right. Some of them are things that you and I have to have. For instance, just a little bit ago, we were eating downstairs. Good food, enjoyable food. I noticed that nobody, you know, just brought anything that was kind of plain and just kind of threw something together, didn't really worry about seasoning it or putting in any flavorings. I mean, you just chose whatever you had in the cupboard, and you know, even though the ingredients didn't mix together, you just threw stuff together. Because after all, the only thing that's important is that our body receives, okay? Because all the dishes I tried were all good. They were delicious. The ingredients belong together. You know how some things belong together and others don't. You understand what I'm talking about. Like as in Peeps, you know, marshmallow covered in sugar, should not even exist. All right? I'm sure that there was some kind of demonic influence. That's just my guess, all right? Those things are horrible. I saw somebody yesterday had a picture. I don't think it was anybody here. A picture of, was it, I think it was Pepsi. It has a flavor where it's like Peep-flavored Pepsi. I've never liked Pepsi anyway. My dad always said that Pepsi was a WW drink. That was his big statement when I was a kid. How many of you remember him saying that, Darlene? You probably remember that. Joe, you probably remember. He said, WW drink. That means it's for women and wimps. Real men drink Coke. That's what my dad always said, all right? So now you know where I stand politically, okay, right? On the important things, you got to know where your pastor stands. I never liked Pepsi anyway, but listen, you understand, all of us understood that, yes, we eat for sustenance, because our bodies have to have caloric intake to survive. But we also understand it's also right to try to make it taste palatable, make it something that is enjoyable. And that's normal and that's right. But friends, it's still the lust of the flesh. We live in a funny situation where we have to have that. And it's normal and right. It's a God-given blessing. We're going to eat in heaven. The Bible's clear. We'll eat in heaven. And we'll eat good things that we'll enjoy in heaven. So it's not necessarily in and of itself something that's wrong, but the world is made up of the lust of the flesh. It's all about what makes my flesh feel good. And does God want your flesh to feel good? Yes. Listen, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. He gave you clothes to comfort you so that you don't walk around in the cold without something to keep you warm. He gave, I'm assuming, each of you a home that you live in, a roof over your head, a bed on which to lay your body at night when you're tired and exhausted, a pillow to lay your head on that's soft and comfortable. Many of you have a family. Many of you have a spouse that you go home to that you enjoy their comfort and their encouragement, just the companionship of them. To many of you, God has given children. To some of you, grandchildren. And on we can go. Those are the blessings of God. So he wants you to have good things, but he doesn't want you to fall in love with which you are seeking for, because you cannot love God and the lust of the flesh. You can love God and the flesh is still going to have its things, but God has to have your heart. And if God says no to this area of the flesh, then you have to side with God because you love God, not the world. The lust of the eyes is something similar. Again, the lust of the eyes, my understanding of that is there's a desire in all of us to have that which is beautiful around us. There's a reason that people like to live in places where there's great beauty. I remember one time traveling through, my wife and I did quite a bit of traveling when we were on deputation. I remember traveling through a small town in Utah. By the way, Utah is a great state, and it was, but very close to the mountains. And I remember we were in our hotel room. We had just spent the night. We're going to be traveling out that day. But we looked out of our hotel room, bright blue sky. A big mountain could be seen outside of our window with snow on top of it. It was probably 60 degrees where we were. But up on the mountain, the snow, blue sky, beautiful. And I told my wife, I cannot believe people of the eyes. Our eyes desire to see that which is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a gift from God. I hope all of us have an opportunity to see the Pacific Ocean sometime. It's beautiful. I hope you get to see mountains. And listen, Wisconsin is full of great beauty. We're going to see that in a few weeks here as it greens up. And pretty soon the corn will be growing and just beautiful. I remember coming back from the West at different times and visiting Wisconsin and just saying, man, I can't believe I forgot how green it is here. It's beautiful. God gives us that to enjoy, but don't love that. See, maybe God someday will call you to some place that's not beautiful. To some place where he wants you to serve, and listen, it's ugly. I got to have the lust of the eyes. You see, we can't love the world. We got to follow close to Christ. Peter followed the world, and therefore he didn't follow Christ closely. We go on and on, but I can't for time's sake. Just to remind you, James 4:4 says that friendship of the world is enmity with God. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I didn't say it. James said it, and he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he said it. I'm reminded of a man named Lot in the book of Genesis in chapter number 19. Do you remember that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before long he's in Sodom, and before you know it, he's calling the people of Sodom his brethren. And if we're not careful, that's how we end up. Before we know it, we're in Sodom and we've lost our family, we've lost our spouse, we've lost our close relationship with God, all because of the things of the world and not following closely to Christ. Go back to the book of John, the gospel according to John, John 18 and verse 15. Final point in the message this morning, and I'll be done. Verse 15, we're going to find here that he did. John 18, verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. I'll just have you notice in verse 15 that as Jesus goes into that palace, John freely associates with Jesus. I'm following him. I'm with him. And the high priest lets him in. I want to encourage you to freely associate with Jesus. And when I say that, I mean this. Listen, this point is going to cost you. In a world like you and I live in, we cannot freely associate with Jesus without a cost. Because there are people, and there are many in our world today, who hate Jesus with everything they have. That's not to condemn them. They are not my enemy. They're not. There is a spiritual person behind them, Satan, who is my enemy, but they're not my enemy. But they hate Jesus. And if I associate freely with him, they are going to automatically hate me. I have to be okay with that. If I'm going to follow closely with Jesus. And friends, we are entering days, as I mentioned in the beginning of this message, where they are figuratively now getting ready to crucify Jesus again. Our society is already kicking him out, and it seems to me like more and more every day, it's worse every day to where we as Christians, pretty soon there will be a price that we pay to be Christians. I don't think it's long. So let's follow Jesus closely. Because the temptation, and God forbid that this would be the case, but I fear that maybe there would even be some within the sound of my voice that would be like Peter. I'm not really willing to make that sacrifice. If it means that to follow Jesus, I don't like not being comfortable. And see, Peter was so enamored with his comfort that he didn't follow Jesus closely, and he put himself in a position where it was easy to deny Christ. Let me encourage you to follow closely with Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,